Thanks, Sarah. Thanks, Injana, for leading us in singing. Okay, we come to the time when we listen and reflect on God's Word. As you know, we've been looking at the theme of what God desires for the past few months, I think now. And today we come to truth and justice. So what God desires is that He desires truth and justice. And I thought the probably the best place to look for that, to reflect on that, is to go to the Old Testament and to look at the prophet Amos. I know that if you're like me, Old Testament is a rather rough place because, I mean, it's not as easy to relate to, maybe because of the historical difference that we have. But having said that, it's the Old Testament, especially the prophets, is a powerful repository of God's Word. And Amos is one such prophet, one such book. So we're looking at Amos chapter 5, but really I'm looking at chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 9 here and there. So you might have to bear with me as I go back and forth. But yeah, we're looking at Amos and generally the prophet and his message. As starter, Amos is a scathing prophet. He's honest, he's direct, he's got powerful words to say to Israel. And scholars generally associate Amos as the guy, the embodiment of justice and righteousness of God, the one who speaks out against corruption, the one who speaks out against injustice and oppression of the needy and the helpless. Just for a bit of context, so that we understand what's going on and why Amos was so fiery and feisty. This comes at a time during the reign of a king called Jeroboam. And he's the son of the famous King Joash. And what we need to know, I guess, for today, for the context of today, is that this was a time of economic and political prosperity. It was in a time of boom. After the reign of David, of course, David being the famous king who was hugely popular, Jeroboam's father Joash and also Jeroboam were very popular, very successful kings. And this was a time of, as I mentioned, economic and political prosperity. What that means is that Israel was in a time of opulence and wealth. And we see that if we read through the book of Amos, this depiction of peace, this depiction of prosperity. There's like people living in ivory houses, like listening to music and, you know, living the luxurious life. And this was such a time as that, and wealth and opulence and prosperity, not just in terms of wealth, not just in terms of the economic. Even in the religious life, this was a vibrant time. There was a lot of activity in the temple. There's a lot of sacrifice going on. There's extravagant worship, extravagant religious people who are working in the religious sector. There's Bethel, places such as Bethel and Gilgal. They were thriving with religious activity. Also, even politically, this was a time of great success. The lands that were lost to foreign invaders were won back, and there was stability. So in this kind of a context, Amos is, it turns out he's a shepherd. He's not necessarily from the political elite or the intellectual elite. He's a shepherd. Doesn't mean that he's a commoner or he's not equipped with words. If you read through the book of Amos, you realize he's very poetic, he's very skilled with words, but nonetheless, he was a shepherd, he was a farmer, and he earned his living. Probably not that unwealthy, he's probably quite wealthy as well. And he used, but he's thundering, his words are passionate and fierce. Some generations back, there was a king by the name Ahab, and he would give this term, troubler of Israel, to the prophet Elijah, because Elijah is always coming to Ahab with words of prophetic, prophetic words, always telling him that you're doing wrong, and he's always troubling him. He's like, leave me alone, you are a troubler of Israel. I think Amos also fits that category. He's a bit of a troubler of Israel. When the rest of Israel is in opulence and living in luxury and happiness, his words often rail against that that kind of lifestyle. He always brings these powerful visions of divine destruction that God is going to bring. I mean, we can totally understand why these prophets would be branded as troubler of Israel. But he spoke very strongly against corruption, his social injustice, and he proclaimed God's justice to Israel. The opening line of Amos chapter 1, verse 1 or 2, he opens it as God is roaring. That's the opening line, literally the opening line. God is roaring. He's roaring against Israel. The superficial peace and prosperity, if you look beyond that, God is angry. God is speaking out against Israel. His message is loud and disruptive. So that's the kind of overview that we are introduced to in the book of Amos. And so, having said that, I want to read a few verses from Amos chapter 5. So Amos chapter 5, verse 5 to 7 first, and then 14 to 15. So Amos chapter 5, verse 5 to 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In fact, let's start from verse 4. Amos chapter 5, verse 4 to 7. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. So that's Amos chapter 5, 4 to 7. And let us read from 5, verse 14 to 15. Seek God, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So just two sections of chapter 5 that gives us the general overview of what I want to talk about. And that is, God desires truth and justice from his people. Firstly, truth. I just want to reflect on the word truth, the concept truth. If we look at Israel again, as I have given you a brief overview, this seems to be one of Israel's best moments, right? There was a good relationship between the two kingdoms, between Israel and Judah. Both kingdoms were enjoying time of great prosperity. They had reached new levels of political, military heights. And you see this in 2 Kings chapter 14 to 15, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you'd like to refer back, you see the description of how at this particular time that Amos was speaking, both kingdoms were doing very well. As I mentioned, they had recaptured a lot of the lands that they had lost. Religious activity was booming. There were priests, there were religious people taking care of God's people. And there was a general sense that all was well, wasn't it? Everything is good. Everything is going well. We must be in good terms with God, right? That's the kind of sentiment. We must be in good terms because everything is going so well. God must be with us, right? In contrast, Amos brings God's message. And I'll refer back to chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, where Amos declares God's word and says this. Chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. God tells Amos, proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod and to the strongholds in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria, and see the great tumults within her, and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. So, here God brings the truth through his prophet Amos, and says, everything seems well, everything seems to be going well, and there's a general sense that all is well. But if you look closely, there's tumult, there's disturbances within you. There are people who are oppressed within you. And so God is calling Israel in chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Assemble and see. Wake up to the truth. Get up, so to say, metaphorically. Come up to the high mountains and look properly and see that there are tumults within you, within her, within Israel. Because the truth is that even though things seem to be going well, if one looked closer, it was also a time of idolatry, a time of, as I mentioned, extravagant indulgence, luxurious living, immorality, corruption of the judicial procedures, things that were supposed to bring peace and shalom to people were oppressing the poor, the needy. There was tumult within her. They were oppressed in her midst. There was manipulation of political power to profit those who are already in power. The religious rituals were used to oppress the poor and the vulnerable. There was manipulation and control. And rituals were used to support injustice. So Amos comes along and bursts this bubble of this well-to-do image that they're trying to celebrate, and they're trying so hard to maintain. Amos comes and bursts that bubble. No wonder he's called the troubler of Israel. He's kind of a spoil sport. And so there's one part where the people of Israel tells Amos, stop prophesying, stop telling us these things. You're messing up our vibe in a way. In chapter 6 particularly, woe to those, he comes to the people who are at ease in Zion and says, woe to those of you who are at ease in Zion. Chapter 6 is a marvelous chapter, by the way. It's poetic and beautiful, if tragic. But that's the kind of message that Amos is bringing. The truth is that you are in tumult. There's tumult in your midst. There's oppression in your midst. God is passionate about truth. God is passionate about justice. What is remarkable about this thing is that in the pretext of worshiping a just God, right? In the pretext of worshiping a God who is supposed to be just, who's supposed to be loving, in the pretext of worshiping a just God, they were promoting injustice. They were promoting the oppression of other people for their own gain. This was intolerable, according to Amos. God is just. He cannot tolerate injustice. He cannot tolerate oppression. The cries of the downtrodden, he cannot ignore. He hears. He's aware of those who are weak, as the Bible repeatedly tells us that he is attentive to the voice, the cries of the downtrodden, the widows, the orphans, the needy, those who are trampled. So Amos comes to Israel and says, this is not blessing. This is not prosperity. These are just benefits that you have gained from oppressing and at the expense of others. This is injustice. These are fragile worlds, fragile comforts that you have reaped by the tears, the suffering, the oppression, and even the blood of those that you are trampling on. This is a life that you have crafted, Amos tells to Israel. This is a life that you have crafted. And you have crafted, Israel has crafted such a life so that as they oppress, they can avoid the tumult, the oppressed in their midst. They can live in controlled lives where they don't even have to hear the cries of the people suffering. They don't even have to smell the smell of poverty in their midst. They can live in their opulence and live in these controlled places where they are not shaken out of their comfortable lives to even think about the people who are suffering in their midst. And so God's roar comes in that place and shakes them and wakes them up and says, this is not justice. This is not prosperity. This is trampling on the poor. So Amos's message comes thundering, passionate, and fierce against the oppressors. And I was just wondering, how does this message come to us today? I think at the very least, it comes to us and tells us that God desires truth and justice. God might allow disruptions in our lives, in our spaces, but these disruptions are not to play spoil sport to us. Perhaps sometimes it is to disturb us so that God can establish His true restoration, God can establish his true reconciliation. The true reconciliation that's not flimsy and that's not reaped on stepping on others, right? And if we feel that we are marginalized, we are needy, we are powerless, the message comes to us as an encouragement that God hears us. God hears our worries and our cries. He's just and he's listening to our suffering. Our tears and our cries of weakness are not lost on him. He is with us. And if we find ourselves in the position where we are okay and we are living fairly comfortable lives, we need to remember that as long as there is injustice, as long as there are untruths, and there possibly is oppression in our midst, in our society, this is not our goal. No matter how great this is, God's kingdom is not a flimsy and makeshift, fragile peace that and prosperity that are born out of the expense of others who are oppressed. So what we must do is we must awake to the voice of God as revealed in Scripture and kind of have a reality check. Is there a tumult within our midst? Is there oppression within our midst in our spaces that we inhabit? Because what Amos seems to tell us is that our fragile comforts and our fragile bubbles are worthless if they are founded on injustice, if they're founded on injustice. And most importantly, God is against it. And judgment is coming, just as Amos says, rolling like waters. And most importantly, we as God's people, people who love God, who want to be like God, cannot desire such fragile comforts if God does not desire it, if God abhors it. And if there is indeed injustice and untruths in our midst, it is infinitely better to shake, to disrupt, to be disrupted, and instead to strive to establish justice by God's grace, of course. It's infinitely better because that is real freedom. That is real abundant life, the real vision of shalom. And just to be sure, it's not that somehow God is kind of annoyed when we are comfortable. He's not a spoil sport. The truth is that he's not trying to just disrupt us just for disruption's sake. He wants us to have real comfort. He wants us to have real restoration, as we see in Amos chapter 9. At the end of the story, when God brings about this real restoration, there's real peace. There's real prosperity. So this is by no means to say that God is annoyed when we are happy or when we are prospering in life. I think that's not the point. The point is that he calls us out of compassion so that we can experience the real reconciliation, the kind of restoration and reconciliation and peace that is not born on trampling on others. And I think that's a key point. And chapter 7, of course, talks about the forgiveness that God is opening us, making available for us. So the classic line from Amos chapter 5 verse 24, and I think this is, I don't know if you're into memorizing and all that, but this verse is probably worth memorizing or at least remembering. Amos chapter 5 verse 24 says this: "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." This is first of all, this is a declaration of faith that God is bringing justice. God's righteousness will flow out, as we mentioned a few weeks back, like a river. But it's also a call to action, invitation to God's people to strive for justice, to strive for truth and righteousness in our spaces, in our society. So I just want to leave us with this brief reflection. Seeking truth in our life. Is there tumult in my life that I'm probably trying to manage or, you know, trying to brush aside to maintain my own kingdom? If you listen to the reflection on Good Friday, touch a little bit on this, that what happens when God's kingdom, when God's righteousness encroaches on my own kingdom, my own profit, my own reputation? We need to be seeking truth in that aspect in our life. Are there things that, as much as I want to say, don't prophesy, don't disturb, don't disrupt this small bubble of peace that I have crafted out, do not be a troubler of Israel. Like Amos, as much as we want to say that, I think we need to be questioning the truth in our life. Because while we value comfort and stability, we also should be valuing justice and truth. Of course, humbly, to the best of our limited ability. In our generation, in our limited knowledge, we strive for that. But also, we also seek justice, willingness to even disrupt our kingdoms so that God's kingdom, which is secure and which is sure, can be established in our own lives. God's kingdom is a kingdom that does not stand on trampling over others. God's kingdom is a space where everyone else, including myself, including yourself, can flourish. And so we want to strive for that truth and justice in our life. So with that said, I want to close this time of reflection and give back time to Sarah and Injona. But maybe let me just pray before I give the time back and we can continue singing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who is just, who is righteous, and we receive this message of encouragement and call to be like you in seeking truth and justice, and we receive it as a message of compassion, calling us to seek what is priority, to seek what is higher, the higher calling, so to say, in our life. And so we want to be obedient to you. Help us in our limited abilities and knowledge as we do our best. Help us to be faithful. Help us to do what is right and to seek good and reject evil in all aspects of our life. So we thank you for this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.